today on Anchored in the Word.
You need to be prepared for the thief, because you never know when he's going to come. That's the message. See, to prepare for a thief, you got to be consistent, right? The one time you leave the door unlocked, it never ceases to amaze me when you hear stories like that. You know, people, they just try a door and it's unlocked. Lock your doors and your windows. Just lock the door. You got a lock on there. It's not like you go buy one. Just lock the door. Lock the door. And consistent. We're consistent in that area. And that's what Jesus is pointing out.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord. I know you're with me.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. As Pastor Bill concludes our study in the book of Revelation, we hear about Christ who will come like a thief in the night. Today, Pastor Bill asks, how do we prepare for a thief? What does this picture provide for us as Christians? It instructs us that we should always anticipate his arrival and our hearts should always be prepared. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with today's study.
We're going to finish the New Testament today, so open your Bibles to Revelation 22. You know that's the last chapter in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. And think about it. Now, this is God's revelation to man, the book of Revelation for sure, revealing Christ to us. But the Bible itself, right? The whole thing is a unit, 66 books. Remember, it tells us in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So it tells us where we came from. Amen. Isn't that great to know? I mean, people are asking these questions. They look at their genealogies. There's a curiosity to see where we came from. You know, it's great. We can find that, you know, these great genealogy websites and all that, but I guarantee you, none of them will take you back to the ark. I guarantee they don't go that far. And then, you know, we know where we came from, you know. And there's probably some, you know, cutoffs in the middle, but the important things, we know that we came from God in the beginning and we came off the ark. Our relatives were on the ark at one time. It tells us everything that we need to know for life and godliness is in the Word of God. And this book of Revelation, the last book strategically placed there, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it tells us where we're headed. Not only where we came from at the beginning of the book, and then at the end of the book, he tells us where we're going. And I think that's important, right? He tells us that there's more to this life than what we can see with our eyes. It's more than just Super Bowl Sunday today. You know what I mean? There's more to it than that. That's the natural realm. That's the carnal part, the earthly part. But it's so much more today than Super Bowl Sunday. I mean, Jesus could come back today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we are one day closer to be in the presence of Almighty God. But when you get to the end of the book, think about it. Think about it now. You know, the last thing that, let's say, that God's going to say, as far as the written revelation, you know what I mean? The written book. Now, God's still speaking today, I believe that. But this canon of Scripture is completed in Revelation 22. It's complete. Revelation 22, 21, it's complete. All that pertains to life and godliness is inside of this here book, the book, this Holy Bible. And don't you think that, like, you know, the last things are important, right? The last thing that God says to us at the very end, there's got to be some significance to that, right? So it's like, okay, I want to hear, what does God have to say, the last thing he's going to have to say? He said a lot here, but, you know, at the end, it's like the last thing a person says is important, right? And so he does. He does say something in this book. He says it in a way of repetition. He says it more than once, because he's saying a lot here in chapter 22. There's 21 verses in here. There's some warnings in here. He's going to speak to again in the first five verses to where we're going, right? Christians, you want to know where you're going, right? And you want to know the place that you've been delivered from. You know, the places, sadly to say, there's people going there to the lake of fire. He mentions that at the end of the Bible. But he's going to say something that's very significant after he's laid out all that's going to happen to the world, the seven-year period that's going to happen on earth. He's told us of time of trouble, of unprecedented things happening. The sky's going to be falling. All kinds of things are going to be broken loose here on the earth, the tribulation period, right? And then he mentions the second coming of Christ when he comes back to earth and sets up his kingdom. He's mentioned the thousand-year reign. He's now mentioned the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And wow, we're just still kind of spinning as we're trying to process all this stuff. But he's going to say something here. It's a mouthful in chapter 22. By way of repetition, he says it three times. You know, some people say, well, God says something, you need to take heed to it. When he says something twice, you need to perk up. But when he says something three times, you better believe that that's really, really important. And what he says three times in this chapter is, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly, verse 7. I am coming quickly, verse 12. I am coming quickly, verse 20. I am coming quickly. And that word can be translated quickly, can be translated suddenly. I am coming suddenly. Without warning, at the time it's going to happen, there's not going to be a warning. I am coming suddenly. He says that three times here in this chapter, that he is coming quickly. Now, we know that he's coming. He's just laid it out. This has been a revelation. John has seen a vision, and he's been told to write it down. And part of the writing down was the second coming of Christ. So we know all about that, that the fact that he is coming. And of course, the natural thing would say, well, when is he coming, right? When is he coming? There have been people throughout time that have gotten in trouble with God, but even with man, they've ended up, and the last one was Harold Camping, right? Remember Harold Camping? And this man had a radio ministry that was unbelievable, had a lot of followers, and began to, you remember the billboards, it hasn't been that long ago. They had one, you know, in Atlantic Highlands, you know, Jesus is coming, he had a date on it and everything, man. Well, the problem with that is the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour. So the moment a man puts a day on it, guess what? He's got to be proven wrong. He's got to be, because if he's right, then the Bible's wrong. I can guarantee you, whoever puts up a date is going to be wrong. Harold didn't believe that. He'd been a Bible teacher a long time, and he'd figured it out. It didn't mean that. It didn't mean what it said. It meant something else, and he had all these reasons. Well, guess what? The day came and went. Harold Camping was wrong, because the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour. So what about these people in the first century? This is when this was written, 90 A.D. Behold, I am coming quickly. 90 A.D., I'm coming quickly. Here's what I would say to you. I want to tell you something. There is no one left from 90 A.D. that's here today that's still saying, well, I've been waiting 1,900 and some years. No, you're not. Your day's come. The day of the Lord has come for them. The day of the Lord came for them. So some people say, what happened? The Lord's coming for 2,000. Wait a second. Those people that in this time have gone to be with the Lord. We got a phone call that somebody in our fellowship, their in-law, sudden heart attack this morning. Still reeling over this. We're just praying in between services on this whole thing. Man had just was alive and had a heart attack, and now he's in eternity. Just like that. It happens. Many of us have family members that the same thing happened, or people we've known. It's been like that. My grandfather went to work, never came home. In one day. Still remember the day vividly, sixth grade. I remember that. It just sticks out in my mind. It happens suddenly. Death comes suddenly sometimes. Even people that know that they're dying, I'm guaranteeing it's come suddenly even when it happens. You know what I mean? You're alive, and the next thing you know, you're in eternity. So the word is that he's coming suddenly. He's coming quickly. And as a result of that, he just doesn't tell us it's to scare us. He tells us to prepare us. He's telling us to be prepared for that day. Matthew 24, 42 through 44 says this, watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's the key. And I want to tell you something, that Jesus uses this idea of preparing, you know, he's going to come as a thief in the night, but I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is in no way being likened to a thief in any way. That illustration is used to speak to you, your preparation for his return. Like think about it. How do you prepare for a thief to come to your home? Well, this is how I prepare. I lock my doors and windows every night. Now, the windows remain locked. The doors, I make sure they're locked every night. When I leave that, and I'm not crazy about it, I'm not weird about it, but every time I leave that house, unless I'm in the garage or something, I lock my back door. When my wife's there, when my wife's not there, I lock that door. Every night before I go to bed, I lock that door, preparing for thieves. I'm not trying to lock my wife in to keep her inside. I'm trying to keep the other people outside, right? That's what locks are for. Sometimes I'll be just about ready to fall asleep, and I get a thought in my mind, I don't think I locked the front door. I'm like, I never once lazily sit there. I could do about other things. Oh, that's okay. It'll be all right. I don't need any water right now. I'll just get some in the morning. And that thought I just go to sleep with. But when it comes to the door unlocked, no, I get up out of bed. Because, you know, I've done this before, and I've gotten up, and it's been locked. Oh, I did lock it. I just didn't remember, you know. But there have been times when I didn't remember, and that was the Lord probably showing me. But the bottom line is, it's important to prepare for the thief. You got to prepare for him. Some of you prepare, you know, others, you have friends, Mr. Smith and Mr. Wesson or Dr. Glock or whatever, you prepare in a different way. Some of you are going, what is he talking about? Look it up. But you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared for the thief, because you never know when he's going to come. That's the message. See, to prepare for a thief, you got to be consistent, right? The one time you leave the door unlocked, it never ceases to amaze me when you hear stories like that. You know, people, they just try a door and it's unlocked. Lock your doors and your windows. Just lock the door. You got a lock on there. It's not like you go buy one. Just lock the door. Lock the door. And consistent. We're consistent in that area. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. This idea of being consistent and being ready for his return. It's not just something, oh, yeah, we got it. You know, I know there's thieves in town, and I got to lock on my door, and I'm going to lock it every now and then. No, he says you need to be consistent about this. And he's talking about watching and being ready. You know, living your life like today could be the day, right? Today could be the day the thief comes in. That's why I lock my door at night, that particular night. And that's what he's saying. Live your life that I could be coming today, you see, today. One of the things that today that's a distraction from that idea for us is the Super Bowl. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Well, you know, can't we just check out for a day and forget about Jesus coming back for a day and just kind of focus all on it? And I said this the first service, and I'm going to repeat it. Now, I don't know who I'm preaching to, because if you're here, it doesn't affect you. But I said, if you're having a Super Bowl party and you didn't come to church because you're having a Super Bowl party, you got a problem. I get more of a reaction in the first service. Maybe it's more sobering here. Pretty serious. Right? Ooh. Am I driving down your street and I'm parking in front of your house? Anyway. I heard a preacher say that. It never sounds the same when I say it, but it sounded good when he said it. But the point is, that's what I mean, though. There's nothing wrong with watching the Super Bowl. Don't feel guilty about watching the Super Bowl. But if you got to miss church because of a Super Bowl party, that's a problem. I'm telling you, that's a problem. It's a symptom of a problem. Or anything else. It could be anything else. There's something that happens when the body of Christ meets together. More than just a sermon, more than just a message going forth, or more than just music happening. There's a dynamic that happens that furthers the kingdom of God in your life, and not just your life, in the life and the person next to you. You ever think of it that way? It's not just about you. It's about the body of Christ. And by the way, there's unbelievers that come in too. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but I'm trying to stir you up and for us to get the message what Jesus is saying. I am coming suddenly. And for a lot of the world, it's going to take them by surprise. The reason he's telling us this is because he doesn't want us to be taken by surprise. We shouldn't be caught up in the things of the world. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 22. First five verses, he's talking about this place that we're going, right? This place that we're going, that is believers. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Is there anyone here that despises sitting next to a beautifully clean, running body of water? Now, I know that's not easy to find around here, okay? But a couple of times in my life, I've been a part of that. I've been in a place, I'm thinking of Banff, Canada is one of these places. Thurmont, Maryland, ever been there? There's trout fishing up there. It's been 30 or 40 years ago, probably more than that now, so I hope it's still a clean place. But sitting next to a river-like thing, in Banff, Canada, it was emerald green, and it was a river, but it was like a deep river. I could see all the way to the bottom. I could see the bank going down, and I could see all the way up the other side. And it must have been 15, 20 feet deep. I could see the whole bottom. And I'm fishing here. I'm fishing, and I'm watching the fish follow my lure. It wouldn't take it, but they'd follow the thing in. And I got to tell you, I mean, you know, normally when you fish, you can't tell what's following that thing. You just kind of, you know, by faith, you're reeling it in. I'm watching the fish. It gets kind of exciting watching that thing come. He's not taking it. Okay. But still, I thought, wow, this takes it to fishing to another level. So clear water, you know, clear running water. I mean, it was peaceful. I mean, it's nice. Just clear water is nice, you know, and running water. But this water here in the New Jerusalem is a little bit different than that. Because it's just not just a pure river, it says, but it's a water of life. You know, again, that same trip, me and my brother went in this trout stream, and we're swimming in freezing cold water. But, man, we were in this stream. It was shallow. There's hundreds of trout in this shallow water. We're in this water. You know, it's just an amazing thing to see all that life in that water. But this is different. This is a river of life, not saying that it's got life, you know, like fish in it that are alive. It's the actual water itself is coming from the throne of God, and there's life in it. There's the life of God that's in this water, and it's just unbelievable. And he's trying to paint this picture as clear as he can, and he says it's a water of life. It's a river of water of life. It's clear as crystal, and I like that, you know. I got to be honest with you. As I look at the book of Revelation, I understand some of it, but it's not crystal clear, to be honest with you. Everything isn't crystal clear about it. But when we get there, that river of life, it's crystal clear. It's going to make sense. It's all going to fit. And it's clear as crystal, it says. And it proceeded from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So I can't even imagine, because, you know, the headwaters of a river make it what it is. You know that, right? The headwaters of a river make it what it is. It's nice to go up the Jordan to the headwaters and see where they come from. It's quite nice. But in this case, the headwaters are God himself and Jesus. This water of life flows from them. So it's going to be a spiritual river, but it's also going to be something physical, I believe. And then it says in verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. Now, here's what we know about this tree. There's a tree of life in the book of Genesis. Remember that? And it was in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve could have eaten from that tree of life. It was one of the trees that God said, you can have anything you want in here. You can eat of any of the fruit except for one. You can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day that you eat of that, you will surely die. And we know the story that, in fact, they did eat from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of that, they disobeyed God, sin came into the world, and then death. And as a result of that, God sent a cherub, it says, in there with a flaming sword into the garden, put man out of the garden, and then he put a guard in front of the tree of life. Because we believe that if they would have eaten from the tree of life after they would have eaten from the tree of death, they would be in the condition they were in forever. So that's the reason. God was taking something away from them for their benefit. And that's the beginning of the picture for us when we understand our Heavenly Father, that he takes things away from us. Whenever he does that, it's always to benefit us. There's always a reason behind it. We may not understand the reason, but he always does that. So he kept them from the tree of life. And now we get to the book of Revelation, to the New Jerusalem, and here we see the tree of life again. Second chance, people. now I want you to partake of the tree of life, the one you should have been partaking of in the beginning, the one that you chose not to take part in, but the tree of death instead you chose. But this is the tree of life. And it's got its 12 fruits, yielding its fruit every month. What's a little, not confusing, but the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You think, wait a second, there's no need for healing here. You know, we're in the New Jerusalem where there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more tears. I would assume there's no more healing either, right? Because when you get to get healed, something has to be out of sorts. Something has to be unwhole, right, to get healed. So I can't explain that. It's not crystal clear to me what that means, okay? I don't know, but I know that there's something in there to that. It will be for the healing of the nations. And I like this part, there shall be no more curse. You see, the curse is reversed in the New Jerusalem. The curse that was put on the earth is going to be the New Jerusalem. It's not going to be under the curse. So that means that things are going to be different. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. That doesn't change. God's still on the throne. He shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We are servants of the Most High God. That's who we are now. That's never going to change. We're going to be servants of the Most High God then. Verse 4 says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. This is the way it was intended to be. See, God always knew from the beginning of the foundations of the earth that the people in the New Jerusalem, the people that were with God Almighty, were going to have somehow on our foreheads, we're going to have some kind of recognition that we belong to God. In comes Satan, right? Mark of the beast, an abomination or, you know, a perversion of what God intended. That's what he does with stuff. You know, God has a plan, and the devil takes some of what God says, some of the word of God, and he perverts it, you know? And that's, he twists things. He's a pervert. He twists things and takes them. That's what that word means. To take something that's meant for one thing and perverting it into another. And so we shall see his face, and his name shall be on our foreheads. There shall be no night there. Amen about that. I don't think there's going to be any sleeping either. We really can't see that in the scripture that we won't sleep, even though I enjoy sleep. I got to be honest with you. If I could go without it and not feel the effects of it, I'd like that better. Especially if it was always day, right? I mean, we don't need to be up all night now, but if it's always day, as a kid, I hated to go to sleep because I thought I was going to miss something. In the New Jerusalem, that's going to be true. You go to sleep, man, you're going to miss something. And I don't believe there's going to be any sleep there. We're not going to need sleep. We're not going to miss sleep. It says there's no night there. They need no flashlights, no lamps, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light.
From Hollywood to the latest top-selling books, the world is abuzz with talk about the end times. Apocalyptic events on the horizon seem to fuel this trend. Our world is so upside down, it's no wonder that people are clamoring for something more, something new. The book of Revelation details these dark and glorious times that are on the horizon. May we hear and see Jesus as we study this book with Pastor Bell. You've been listening to Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Bill Beckelman of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey. If today's teaching has ministered to you and you'd like to tell a friend about this message, or you'd like to listen to it again, it's archived at our website. That address is anchoredintheword.com. Perhaps today's message was exactly what you're looking for in a church. If you don't have a home church and you sense God is calling you to walk in obedience to Him, by being a part of the body of believers, please join us for worship Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. Pastor Bill also shares in-depth Bible studies every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. For more information, including driving directions, visit anchoredintheword.com. And then follow the link to the Calvary Chapel Coastlands church website. We hope to see you soon. Thanks for listening today. Now please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again, as Pastor Bill will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Revelation. It's our heart's desire that you would be moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.
I'm anchored to you.